Man, God is good. He loves you. We're talking about, we're in a series called Read the Book. This is the book. We need to read it. I should put it the right way around, then I can read it better. Read the book, because the book tells us who God is and what we can expect from God. And we're, I'm talking about this idea that God has written about you. We're looking as our theme scripture at Psalms chapter 139, 13 and on. And just the whole idea that God has written a book about you. This is what the scripture says. It says, you, this is David speaking, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you are still with me. Isn't that awesome? I just think about this verse, and I think about the love of God that's displayed in these verses. I think about the power, the idea of God, you know, thinking about you before you were even born. I don't know if anybody of you ever gotten a text in the middle of the day from one of your friends, and it was kind of a hard day, and you didn't really, they didn't know, and you just got a text from someone, and they said, hey, I'm praying for you today. I hope everything's good. And you feel that, oh, somebody was thinking about me when I wasn't even there. And that's a powerful feeling. But God was thinking about you before you were even there. God wrote a book about you before you even breathed your first breath. And let me tell you, the book was about good for you. It wasn't evil. We can know this because in Jeremiah 29:11 it says, I say this because I know what I'm planning for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, plans to for your peace and for your security. He has plans for your peace and for your security, not plans to hurt you or for your harm. I will give you hope and a good future. That's awesome. That's awesome. And I know that God's written a book about you. I was telling last time we were here, Christine spoke last week, and I've already had a bunch of people tell me that if I let her speak again, I might not have a job. So I'm just, you know, I'm kind of nervous now about having her preach. So they're actually planning a vote to get me out so she could be in. So she did a really good job, though. Last week was a great, great time on Mother's Day. But I was thinking about my life with Christine and how right at the beginning of it, you know, we are on fire people. We love the Lord. We do as a couple. We love God. We love His kingdom. We always have. And when we started out our walk together, our heart was to serve God. And God gave me some impressions in those early days of dating, of getting ready for marriage, of our marriage, about what our life together would be like, what our kids would be like, what our family would be like. And not all the particulars, but just the idea of a peaceful home. The idea of a home where we would serve God together, that we wouldn't give up in the fight, that we wouldn't grow weary in well-doing, that we would persevere, that we would raise kids that love the Lord, that we would have purpose in our life, that our kids would be honoring to their parents, that we would be able to help them and really, you know, resource them to do what God called them to do, to stand behind them. And through the 25 years we've had a marriage, I've really seen God carry out that in our life. And I've fought for it sometimes. Christine has fought for it sometimes. Life has not always been easy for us. But we've had to fight sometimes. Sorry, this mic is going to drive me crazy today. Anyway, we've had to fight for it sometimes. But the truth is, we stuck with God's plan. And we stuck with what was written in the book about us. And we didn't accept any other answer. Like when Jeremiah talks, you know, after he'd been in battle, and then to see his tires blowing off is just that fear and that stress that was there from battle that all of a sudden manifests itself. And we had opportunities for that in our life where what the picture was didn't really look like the picture that we'd seen, but we said, God, this is the picture you have for us. And we're going to live for that. And we're going to hold on to what your word says about it. And we're going to live for you. And we're going to raise up a godly generation. This is what the Bible says in Malachi. And I remember talking really strongly about this with Josh and Julie when they were believing for a baby and they were struggling. The Bible says in Malachi that the purpose of a godly marriage is to produce a godly offspring, you know. So I would say to God, that's what you said. That's what you wanted of me. Now you'd have to help me with that, you know. For them, it was just have the offspring in the first place. And now watching them as they're raising their little boy, Victor, and just seeing that, it's powerful. It's awesome. But God loves you. He's written good things about you. Now, there's a lot of things that happen in life that aren't good. Anybody that's walked the planet for more than 20 years knows that. There's good things, there's bad things. But the promise is that God wrote some good things about you. So what Jesus said in John 10:10, and we've already heard the scripture today, but it says, the thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. But I came, Jesus said, I came so that they could have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So the idea of this whole series is we're going to talk about some of the things that God has for you and that we know that God has written because it's written here, you know, to us as God's people. But there's going to be times where the battle comes and where it doesn't look like it is what we thought it was going to be. And in those times, we have to know the book. We have to be able to say, like Jeremiah said, that's not true. That is a lie. This is what God's word says. So we need to know the word of God and what it says. So I heard this one guy talking. He says, so many of the things we do as Christians, we fight on a battlefield. And he said, a lot of the things we're fighting on the battlefield, we're really meant to fight in the courtroom because there are some legal rights that we have as believers. And so we have the enemy of our soul making all these arguments against us, and we have to stand up to them. That's kind of in a nutshell what we talked about last time. If you want to hear about it more, you can listen online. It's on our website at jubilee.ca, atjubilee.ca. So right there on our front screen, you could click on it. You could hear the messages there. So today, though, I want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the day of Pentecost. John already quoted the scripture on that day, right? When on the day of Pentecost, when Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place, and they were there together, and a sound as of a mighty rushing wind blew into the building, and there was tongues of fire that rested upon each person, and the Bible says they all began to speak in other tongues as the Lord gave them utterance. So when the Holy Spirit came, there was a very spiritual, powerful thing that happened. And sometimes as believers and in church world, so like I've been in church world a long time, I've been in ministry a long time, and back in the day, a lot of churches just couldn't get along because one group believed that we were filled with the Holy Spirit speaking other tongues. The other group didn't believe that was for today. And so there was all this kind of tension and stuff around the Holy Spirit. And I think because of that, sometimes we've walked away from what the real power of the Holy Spirit is in our life and why it's necessary. We've sort of made it one of the options you can get when you buy a new car. Like you can get the GPS and the nav. That's a really cool option. It's kind of really awesome. So maybe if you can afford that, you'll get that. But the Holy Spirit isn't an option in our Christian walk. Now, when the Bible teaches this really clearly, and this is part of the argument that when we get saved, we're all baptized into one Spirit. So that the argument is then there is not a necessariness in being filled with the Holy Spirit because we've already been baptized into one Spirit. But what did I want to look at today? This is a little technical, right? This is a little bit of doctrine that's a bit challenging, but I want to just explain it to you because I think it's really important for us as believers to understand this. Because it isn't that difficult to understand, really, when we get down to it. All right? But so, the Bible talks about that we're baptized into one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when we get saved, the Holy Spirit is there with us, dwells with us. But then, all through the New Testament, there's a second work of the Holy Spirit that happens. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and fell on his church. And because of that, I was watching some videos this week. Because everyone, I like looking for videos. Sometimes you can find someone that could say it a little clearer than you. And so I was watching one, and it was kind of saying that, well, the Holy Spirit came and fell in power that day because then they could speak in all the languages of the area, and so then people could hear about the good news. Maybe. It's not really what it was about. It was an influence on that, but it wasn't why the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit fell for very specific reasons, and we need to know that if we're going to actually, you know, want it. Because like a lot of people, when you think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and in three of the four situations in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit fell, it says, and they all spoke in other tongues. And another time, it just was that there was a supernatural occurrence, right, that happened so much so that the sorcerer, Simon, actually wanted to pay money because he noticed it so clearly. So whenever the Holy Spirit falls in our life, there's something supernatural that happens. And most of us, if we're honest, are kind of scared of the supernatural. Like a lot of us are kind of ashamed if we have a prayer language to pray it. Because we just do that in our own little closet somewhere, because that's really, you know, we're Canadian, and that would be offensive, maybe, right? So, but there is an importance, there is a reason behind all this that we need to understand. It's important. So Jack Hayford said this. He said, to be Spirit-filled is to come to the King himself, to bow down at Jesus' feet and receive divine power from his own hand. To be Spirit-filled is to have the Holy Spirit, the oil of heaven, poured from God's throne into your own being, to be anointed by Christ the King. Isn't that powerful? That's beautiful. There are three real reasons why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, you cannot worship God the way he deserves to be worshiped without the Holy Spirit. We can't witness the way we really need to be able to witness to really impact the world in a way that it could be impacted for eternity without the Holy Spirit infilling. And we can't really fight spiritual battles to the degree that we can when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. These are really three important things that we receive when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts. It gives us a greater capacity and connectedness in worship. And I'm not saying that people aren't filled with the Holy Spirit can't worship, because they can, and they do, and they love the Lord, and I love them. They're my friends. I'm telling you, we're not separated as the body. We're together as the body. I have friends across every denominational spectrum, and I love them, and they love the Lord, and we're together in this. But I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the second thing that he gave us as a gift was a greater ability to witness. And the third is a power for spiritual warfare. Like in our country, in the Western world, we don't see spiritual warfare the way that most of the world sees spiritual warfare. But I know in this church, I know across this building this morning, there's a lot of people that are suffering from depression and anxiety. And that's a spiritual battle. There's a physical component to that battle, but there's a spiritual battle at play, and we need the Holy Spirit infilling in our life to really be able to battle that effectively. So on the day of Pentecost, after they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up to preach. Peter, who was like, you know, denied Jesus three times, who was kind of like the blowhard of the group. He was always willing to run at things, and half the time he ran at things, he ended up sinking. Right? Like he was struggled. He was a good guy. He had a big heart. But he stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost. And on that day, he preached and people were convicted of their sin. 5,000 men were gave their hearts to the Lord that day. But they were so moved by the preaching that they cried out, "What should we do? What should we do?" And this is what Peter told them. Three acts of obedience to follow as if you want to have a powerful walk with God. Because that's what they were seeing that day. It was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had just fallen. There was tongues of fire on their heads. There was a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't just like somebody put the fan on. It was like, you know, one of those. And it was powerful. And there was flames. And there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit where people were hearing their own language from every tribe, tongue, and creed. They were there. They could hear it. And so this is Peter talking. And he says these three things. This is what you need to do. It says, repent. Right? Each one of you. It says, okay, so let's read it. Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter replied, right? Each one of you must turn from sin and return to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you also shall receive this free gift of the Holy Spirit. Three things, right? The first, this one gets us to heaven. We receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus gave us. We repent and we turn toward God. The second thing is our act of obedience, where we enter the waters of baptism, we die to our old person, and we rise again to a new life in Christ. It's powerful. It's a command of Scripture. If you've never been baptized as an adult, then you need to. It's a command of Scripture, and it's powerful, and it's important. And then the third of act of obedience was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you could say, well, no, it doesn't say. It's a command there. It says, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to look at what happened through the New Testament and how important the church fathers thought that this gift was. It was really important to them. Right? So, do you want to be in a growing walk with Jesus? Is that what you want? Have you repented? Have you been baptized? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? These are all things that God wants for you and He wants of you. These are the three things that God calls people to be obedient to if they want to walk in a powerful way with God. Repent, be baptized in water, be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of places, Jack Hayford, so I'm talking a little bit about him this morning, but I was in his church in Van Nuys, California, and very commonly in their church when they baptize people in water, they come out and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and end up speaking in other tongues. I think it's really cool. That's what really happened to Jesus, right? Jesus went to the waters of baptism, then the Holy Spirit fell upon him, right? And God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Bible said, and he went out with power, in the power of the Spirit into the wilderness. It's powerful. It's beautiful. This is what Peter goes on to say, though, because sometimes we think, and I already mentioned that a lot of doctrine thinks that it ended with the New Testament church, the early church, but this is what Peter said, knowing that this would be a question, because he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit. It says, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's a promise for all generations, all races, every tongue, tribe, and person, all people at all places at all times. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's for you. And God has said that is a promise that you will receive in obedience. Ask God. Ask God, and He'll fill you with your Spirit, with His Spirit. Like as a young man, as a very young man, our family, you know, gave their heart to the Lord. And we had a fairly powerful conversion. Right? And in those days was the early days of the charismatic revival, which was following, you know, just kind of along behind the Azusa Street revival and the revivals in Russia where the Holy Spirit was poured out. And so my parents got filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they lined us all up, you know, and said, let's pray that you guys will receive the Holy Spirit. And they prayed for me, but my head is like a trap, right? It's just like, every time something goes into my head, there's a million questions tearing it apart. And I was like, they're praying for me, but I didn't experience the Holy Spirit. Didn't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I was there, but I went up to my room after that, and I said, Lord, if this is for you, real, and this is for me, I want to receive the Holy Spirit. And I stayed up there, and I prayed, and I received the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues. Still do every day. Still believe it's one of the most important things, the tools I have in my tool chest, be able to pray in the Spirit. It was very powerful for me. I wasn't primed to do it. I wasn't pastored to do it. I just was an open heart that was longing for God. I said, God, if this is what you want, if this is what you promised, then I want it. I was probably 10 or 11 years old at the time. And I received the Holy Spirit. It's changed my life. He'll change yours. If you never received the Holy Spirit, just simply come to Him. Hungry and thirsty. The Bible said, if you hunger and thirst for me, you'll be filled. So you have to come with a hungry heart. So this is what the Bible said. So this is when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit as a command. Let's look at the early church. Acts 1, verse 4 to 5, and then verse 8. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he felt, Jesus felt, that it was important enough for the first church to go to the upper room and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, you know, if you feel like it and you really want to, you could probably like take this little trip into Jerusalem, go hang out in a hotel room for a few days and you know, maybe something will happen. He said, no, I want you, I'm telling you, go to Jerusalem, wait there until I pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. And this promise is for you and for your children and for those that are far off, even as many as the Lord your God will call. This is an important part of being a believer in Jesus. We need to wait on the Holy Spirit to come. Now, and I've seen it done all kinds of ways. Because I grew up in church, like we were charismaniac. Like we did all kinds of different. I've seen people do all kinds of strange and crazy and wonderful things, right? But honestly, the promise of Scripture is to wait and receive. Come with a hungry heart and receive. I really think it's powerful when you're just there with a hungry heart and God pours out. We need to allow that. The argument of the devil will always come and say, well, that's just you, right? Because you're speaking a strange language. You're saying things that doesn't really make sense. And so when you do that, you're like, well, that's weird, right? Because it is. Honestly, it's a bit weird, right? It, to the natural man, it's a weird thing. But to God, it's important. So just, you know, get there and seek God and wait on Him. There was emphasis put on waiting for the Holy Spirit to fill them because it was important for them to have the power that came with the Holy Spirit, so they could effectively witness to those near and far. He wants us to receive the Holy Spirit to be filled because we're in need of filling. I don't know about you. You ever get worn out? You ever get just like tired? You ever feel dry? Right? Well, the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Right? So it's not just a one-time filling, but it's as like Peter Cuke used to say, that's being filled. Right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit because we need the Holy Spirit because we need it for us, but then it needs to pour over onto those around us. The power of the Holy Spirit has to flow out of us onto others so others can see God's goodness and receive Him. That's the power that He gives us to witness. He wants us to receive power and then touch the world around us, as we can only do when we have the Holy Spirit working in us. The Bible says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. The filling of the Holy Spirit was important in the early church as it should be to us, to the point that when the apostles heard about the revival that happened in Samaria, they went there to ensure things were going right. So Philip the evangelist went to Samaria and he started preaching, and people were coming to the Lord like crazy. They were repenting of their sin. They were being baptized. And when the apostles got there, it says in Acts 8, verse 14 to 18, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Remember, they looked down on them, right? They called them dogs, actually. Jews called Samaritans dogs. And Philip was over there working with the dogs. Philip was working with the people that were looked down upon by the Jewish people. And God was pouring out His Spirit on them. Now, we sometimes think we are better than other people and we deserve it more than other people. And if anybody thought that, the Jews thought that toward the Samaritans, that they were better and they deserve more. But God proved when he poured out, you know, his salvation on the Samaritans and then the Holy Spirit, there was no respecter of persons, right? So they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they went down there to get it straight. They laid hands on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And then they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. So there was something obvious that happened there. It was something powerful, something spiritual, to the point that this guy thought, this will be a good thing to add to my bag of tricks. Right? This is powerful. I want this because I can make money with this. So I'm willing to invest money so I can make money. But there was obviously something that happened there that was powerful. But the cool thing was it was free. If Simon would have just repented and been baptized, he could have been filled with the Holy Spirit for free. Right? But because he tried to do it with money, he couldn't have it at all. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, something powerful happens. And we can expect to receive power from on high as that Holy Spirit is poured out in our life. Something supernatural happens to us. It changes us. It does. It's powerful. And in Acts 19, verse 1 and 2, it says, and it happened in the time Apollos was at Corinth. Paul was passing through the higher parts to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said to him, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit is. And as Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Again, he came across a bunch of believers that had not received the filling of the Holy Spirit, and he said, hey, we got to fix this. He laid hands on them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues. The common thought and belief over, you know, probably the last 100 years since Azusa Street Revival was that the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, was the initial evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I would say it's a good evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but I really believe this. The Bible said if we ask, we receive. So when you ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, you receive in it. But I think being able to have a prayer language and speaking in tongues is a really important part of your Christian walk. It's great. You know, I've been through some hard times over the last bunch of years, and there's been some times where I didn't even know how to pray. I didn't even know what to say. I mean, we lost a young girl here, and then we lost my niece's little baby, and then another friend of mine lost her baby all within kind of a four-month period, and I was shattered, just shattered. I was hurting so bad, and I didn't know what to say or how to pray. So I just prayed in the Spirit for probably about 5 or 6 months. I didn't even know what to say. But my spirit knew how to pray, and it saved me. The power of the Holy Spirit and being able to pray in a language I couldn't necessarily understand, but my spirit communicating with God's spirit saved me in those days. Powerful. It's for you. It's for me. The early church leaders believed that it was unsatisfactory for believers to stop short of Holy Spirit fullness. And that when people received the Holy Spirit, there was clear evidence of the Spirit at work. So we could go to then, so like Peter, you know, was having, you know, a nap. He was up on a rooftop and he had a vision, right? And so this guy Cornelius was coming and he was a Gentile, which was worse than a Samaritan. He was really low of the lows, right? But God gave him a vision, said, there's a man coming from across the sea, and I want you to go with him. And he went with them. And so he went there, and he preached the gospel to those people. He led them to the Lord, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the church in, you know, Jerusalem kind of said, like, well, they're Gentiles. Are you sure? And he said, the Holy Spirit fell on them just the same way as it did on us in that first day. So the same as he fell on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell again upon the Gentiles. This was such an important part of believers' lives right from the early day until this day. It's important. So I just want to just kind of transition. We're going to have to move pretty quick here. I want you to listen carefully. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 16. I'll probably be another 15 or 20 minutes, though, Ed, just so you know. All right. Jesus appeared. He came from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to stop him and said, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus answered, this is the way it has to be now. This is the proper way to do everything that God requires of us. And then John gave in to him, and Jesus was baptized. He immediately came from the water. Suddenly, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down as a dove to him. So there was the idea here is Jesus was coming to be baptized. Jesus didn't need to repent, obviously, because he'd never sinned, right? But Jesus was coming to be baptized, and John already knew who he was. So John's like, hey, not me. You should baptize me. And Jesus said, no, the proper protocol here is that there's a baptism. And then we saw right after that, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The same pattern is here again. Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's really important. These three things have been important all through Scripture. It's all laced all through the New Testament Scriptures. Repent, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was saying to John, this is the proper way. We must do it this way because this is the proper way. This is what it says. This is the way it has to be done. This is the proper way to do everything that God requires of us. This is proper. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, then today repent. Turn to Jesus. Repent from your sin. Come to him. Say, I need you. I'm sorry for the way I've lived. I want to live for you. And then be baptized. If you've never been baptized this year, be baptized. We'll baptize you. I'll baptize you tomorrow if you want to be baptized. I don't care. We'll get you baptized. And then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Really important. Pentecost Sunday. It's a beautiful day. Here's the beautiful thing we need to know. Jesus wants to fill you with the same power and ability that he had for ministry. He wants that for you. If Jesus, so Ed read some scriptures too, which were really good, right? But so when Jesus came to earth, what does the Bible teach us? He was fully man, right? He laid aside his godliness and became mankind, man, right? This is important for us to know. Because Jesus, if he would have come and walked the face of the earth as the second person of the Trinity with all the power that was invested in him as God, and then he died on the cross, and he, as he was going, he said, now, these works that I've done, greater works will you do than what I've done. It would have created a really awkward moment for us as believers because he would have been asking us to do something that had never been done before. That had never been done before because he's asking a normal human being to do what he did, which would have been impossible because we couldn't have seen how it was done. But Jesus, being fully man, was filled with the Holy Spirit, walked this earth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he did the deeds that he did. Not as the second person of the Trinity, but as Son of Man, filled with the Holy Spirit. You're a human being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The works that Jesus did, you can do because that's what he showed us. This is the power of what God showed to us in this whole. It was a beautiful moment, right? We had Father's Day a bunch of years ago and we said, look, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And all the fathers came up and told us something about their kids and they were pleased with them. And everybody cried. We got some new hats. It was awesome, right? But it didn't change anything. Right? It wasn't just that God was proud of Jesus and that moment when he was filled with the Holy Spirit was just some kind of like pretty moment. Let's take a picture, selfie. Hey, Jesus, here I am. Right? This isn't what it was about. It was about the fact that a normal human being, well, he wasn't quite normal, but he was human. He was fully human. And the Holy Spirit filled him. And he went out with power. In the power of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he did everything he did as a human in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said to us, that's what I want you to do. And we could say, well, I can't do that. I'm not Jesus. Well, you're not Jesus, but you're a human filled with the Holy Spirit. We could do this. It's what he's commanded us to do. It's what we need to do because people are dying and going to hell and they need Jesus. We cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot do this in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit's filling. We need it daily. The Bible teaches us that Jesus didn't make it awkward because he did provide a prototype for us. In Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8, it said, he always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all that he had. He gave up all that he had. He took on the nature of a servant, of a human. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death, his death on the cross. Jesus fully emptied himself of all the inherent inherent power that he had as God. All of his life was lived on human terms, but carried out his ministry by the divine power that he drew on daily in prayer and intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit. He didn't sin, so he was able to save us from our sin. But he also came to break the curse of the law and to reestablish God's kingdom here on the earth. This is what we're about, people. It's about a kingdom. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, it's just not a bunch of pretty words. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's about God's way of doing things being established on the earth, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. He came not only to forgive our sins, but to destroy all the works of the evil one and to regain the authority that mankind had lost. His cross restores our relationship with God and breaks hell's dominion on earth. He created a new type of person, born-again believers, and he wants us to fill us with the power that will enable us to do what he did and advance his mission of love, life, health and wholeness to all of mankind. Leon Fontaine wrote in his devotional this week, he was talking about when we get saved, what we become. And we go from being one kind of thing to being another kind of thing. We go from being unrighteous. We go from being sinners. We sing the song, it saved a wretch like me, because before we found Jesus, we were wretches. And he turned us into his righteousness. He turned us into children, sons and daughters of God. He turned us into something beautiful. We're as different today as a fish is from an elephant. We are as different as we used to be from who we are today. It's powerful. God's changed us. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit so you can do the works that he did. It says in 1 John 3, verse 8, 4, verse 4, and 5, verse 4. I just put some verses together here. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the point I really want you to get today. It's the most important thing for you to understand, is that when we as born-again believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the same anointing, the same thing that Jesus had when he walked on the earth to walk out, you know, deliverance for the captive, healing for the sick, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the captive, all those things that Jesus said in Luke when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. Well, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you because he's anointed you. Jesus didn't walk this earth as God. He is God. The Bible said now he's the king above all kings and the Lord above all lords. He sat down at the right hand of God and he's been his name is the highest name. But while he was here, he humbled himself and lived on human terms, filled with the Holy Spirit. He rocked our planet. But he said, greater works will you do than what I did. We have a prototype. We have a purpose. We have a pattern, and we have to follow that same pattern. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't say this enough today. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you were filled with the Holy Spirit a long time ago and it was just a one-time experience for you, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It'll rock your world. It'll change your life. And not only yours, it'll fill you. And you'll overflow until other people receive too. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. Jesus paved the way and laid out a template for a redeemed human being to live a powerful life because of the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. He called us into His mission to establish His kingdom and to destroy the works of the devil. A place of salvation. God's called us to salvation, but He's also called us to dominion. We have authority in this world. We're not only prepared for heaven, but we're equipped for earth. Because so many times we pray, well, I just hope, you know, Jesus comes soon so I can be done with this. Right? Which is a nice thought some days, right? But He didn't just prepare us for heaven. He equipped us so we could live here in power. So we could change the world. So we could lead multitudes to Christ. Here's the promise. Luke 11, verse 11 to 13. Would any of you who are fathers, just while I'm doing that, I asked Renee to come up and play. She's been playing songs during our prayer on Wednesday nights. And I just want her to come up and sing a couple of those songs. And I'm going to invite you if you want to come to the altar in a minute. But would any of you who are fathers give your son a snake when he asked for a fish? Or would you give him a scorpion when he asked for an egg? As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more, then, will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. And it's as simple as asking and then waiting expectantly for God to do it. I don't know about you, but I want to be filled constantly. I want to walk this world in power. I want to have hope for hopeless people. I want to have some power to help solve their problems. And that power is the Holy Spirit at work in me and in you. So this morning, I just asked Renee to play some songs. We don't do this a lot. But today I just want to spend some time. If you'd like, just come around the altar. Just spend. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't want to lay hands on you. Honestly, I can. If you want me to, I will. But like, just receive. God's promised it. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, why don't you just ask me and I'll give you the good gift of the Holy Spirit. But then wait expectantly because I believe something supernatural will happen in your life. If you know, we're filled a long time ago, and if you were filled yesterday, you want to be refilled, then today's Pentecost Sunday. Let's be Pentecost. Let's receive the Holy. Let's be those Spirit-filled people. Okay? All right. So just, if you want, come. If you don't want to come forward, if you want to sit in your chair and just spend some time, but if you don't want to do either of that, you're welcome to just go out to the cabin. You don't sit around here and talk and have a fellowship. Just go on out. Just let this be a moment for people. All right? You don't have to rush out. Renee can play for hours. So, anyway, I'm just going to open up the altars. You're welcome to come and spend some time in prayer. Just ask the Holy Spirit to fill you fresh and new. Amen.